Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us once again on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the narratives of the book of Exodus. We've been looking at Exodus chapter 19, which records the run-up to the giving of the law, which is recounted in Exodus chapter 20. Let me read again the last several verses of Exodus chapter 19, because we have a few things to say about that before we move on. Moses had gone up to the top of Mount Sinai. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai, we read in verse 20, to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, he had already said this. This is the second time. Go down, warn the people lest they break through to the Lord to gaze. In other words, boundaries had been set up at the foot of Sinai. God was demonstrating his holiness in a most emphatic way, deliberately to terrify them. Remember, the book of Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. We've emphasized this over and over. It is terribly important that we understand the holiness of God. Everybody likes to talk about the love of God, the grace of God, the compassion of God. But we have to understand that this God who loves us, and we'll never understand his love unless we first appreciate his holiness. Well, boundaries had been set up at the foot of the mountain, warning people not to transgress or violate those boundaries. Now the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to the Lord and gaze like carnal spectators, and many of them perish because they don't understand that they're on holy ground. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out, that is, in holy indignation against them for trampling upon the holy. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, if I may paraphrase, Lord, you know very well we've taken care of all that. We've set up the boundaries down there. We've been loud and clear. They know not to do that. There's no need for me, I don't think, to run back down the mountain and tell them all over again. For thou didst warn us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. Identify it as a holy place and set it apart. We've done that. But the Lord said to him, and the Lord didn't explain, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth the Lord upon them. So Moses went down to the people, and he told them. We were emphasizing in our last program how foreign any sense of the sacred is to us today, and we expose ourselves on that in so many ways. We were also underscoring that certain things that do not seem so important to us are much more important to God than we realize. Here's a situation where Moses is directed by the Lord to go back down the mountain and tell the people a second time what Moses has already told them, and already told them emphatically. And Moses is saying, Lord, I think that would be redundant. We've taken care of that problem. But the Lord comes back to Moses and says, just do it. In the modern church and in our Christian walk, I want us to understand that if some precept is indeed the timeless will of God, if God has given us instructions for reasons that may not be altogether transparent to us, they are nevertheless important and consequential to God. You know, we don't have to know anything more than that. If we ignore it, what God has told us to do, it is clear, it is timeless, then there's the piper to pay. I'm just saying there's a wisdom embedded in all that God directs us to do that cannot safely be ignored, even if we think it's not that important. So if we do ignore it, it'll kind of jump up and bite us at some point, maybe not immediately, but down the line. For example, I mentioned male and female roles in the home and in the church. They come to mind. We just get it in our heads as our culture evolves or devolves, whichever way you want to put it, in certain directions, that because it's our cultural habit, hey, it's okay. When God has said, I don't care what your cultural habit is, this is the way you should order the church, and this is the way you should order the home, and this is the way you should order male and female roles. Well, Lord, they're not doing it like that over here or over there, and it just seems to be working all right. The Lord says, in effect, as he said to Moses here, just do it my way. There are involvements and entailments that you know nothing of, so just go order things in the way that I suggest. For example, in the matter of male and female roles in the home and in the church, we often twist the scriptures to help out our rationalizations, and we do it with impunity. Well, it's not working. The abdication of proper roles and boundaries is killing both institutions. I don't mean it's the only thing, but it certainly messes up the home when mom wants to wear the pants in the family. God meant for the males to take responsibility for the home. He didn't mean for males to be tyrants, to be dictators, but he did mean for men to be the leaders. But sometimes there's a wife who otherwise is just a perfectly wonderful person, but she's a strong personality and she just wants to pilot the ship. And in some ways it may work, but there's a penalty for that. God says, you may not understand why I've ordered things this way. Just as he said to Moses, who said, Lord, there's no need. This works all right. I've set the boundaries down there. We made it loud and clear, so there's no need for me to go back down the mountain and tell them. The Lord says, do it, Moses. Just do it. And that's good advice for us, just to do it. As a result, today we're feminizing men, and you know what? We're feminizing the church, and that's a budding disaster. And by the time we figure it out, it will be too late. I mentioned also divorce. God says, I hate divorce. We recognize that there is a biblical ground, one, for divorce, and that's infidelity. Not every servant of God even agrees with that. I believe they're wrong, but certainly there is no other ground for divorce than infidelity. I was saying that I personally have the deepest compassion for people who are in miserable marriages. They've tried so very hard, many of them, to make it work, and they're stuck with an uncooperative and unreasonable and perhaps even unloving partner. But it is very important to keep homes intact, and the Lord makes that clear in his word. But I'm not happy, somebody says. I'm so unhappy in this marriage. And God says, in effect, you know, there are things more important than you just being happy. I have a stake in all of this. Just do it. You took a vow. You took a sacred vow. You stood before me and you said, in the name of God and all that is holy, in effect, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor. And now you're saying, I'm unhappy and I want to bolt. God says, stay with the ship unless there's been infidelity. And then there's the matter of sexual license. As the culture becomes looser and looser and moral standards have virtually gone by the boards, the church gets infected by the culture. The sins of the world become the sins of the church. And so we drop our guard. Just because the culture doesn't, we think it's not all that important to God. We think we have our reasons for breaking the rules, so to speak. God says not to. God says just don't do it. But many Christians, or professing at least, have decided it's okay to go to bed with whomever they please. It's not. These are just a few of the things, and I had mentioned others, that the Word of God speaks to. But many in our churches refuse to take seriously because, you know, we've rationalized them away, and we think we're wiser than God, just like Moses here, though he wasn't in revolt. Moses just says, Lord, you're asking me to go back down the mountain and to do what I've already done, which is tell the people, here are the boundaries, Don't cross them. Don't transgress. If you do, there will be a disaster. And now you're telling me, Lord, Moses doesn't say all of this, but he's saying, you're telling me to go back down the mountain and to be redundant and tell the people all over again. It's a trip back down there, you know. It doesn't seem necessary to me. The Lord, in effect, says, it's necessary to me and it's important to me. Moses, you just do it. And that's my point in this application. We just need to understand what the Lord timelessly says, the timeless principle in the Word of God. And if, in fact, what we see and what we discern is timeless, then we need to take it seriously. And we might even be able to say, but you know, I don't understand why that's so important. Folks, I don't understand everything in God's Word either, and there are things that I don't see why that's such a big deal. But if God said it, for some reason, it is a big deal. He's a lot wiser than we are. So let's just do it. We may be surprised when in time the Lord breaks forth upon us with chastening that reminds us that our ways are foolish and His alone are safe. So we read in verse 29, so Moses went down to the people and told them. That's the end of the chapter. Now that's really an innocent text. So Moses went down to the people and he told them. That's a throwaway, right? No. This one testifies, and we see that again and again through these narratives, it testifies to Moses' submission to God. It reminds us that Moses understood his role. His role was not to please himself, nor was his role to please the people. But Moses' role was to teach and enforce, as much as possible, the laws and the ways of God among them. If his going up the mountain to meet with God emblemized an ennobling act on Moses' part, his descent from the mountain at God's direction testified to Moses' humility. And Moses went down to the people, as God told him to do. It was just a simple act of obedience and humility. Well, now we come to chapter 20. And I want to say an introductory word about chapter 20. In fact, most of the next chapters, which are not exactly narrative, that explains the character of this material, which we are going in the main to bypass, except here in chapter 20. In most of chapters 20 to 31, what we have is not narrative per se, but what we have is a record of the establishment of the chosen people that God has led out of Egypt according to His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and is now setting them up as a theocratic nation. A theocratic nation is one where you don't have a president, you don't have a human king, you have God, who is the invisible king. Israel was a theocracy. God was their king with His law, which is coming down the mountain with Moses, written on tablets of stone as their national compass. Attached to His law, or the Decalogue, which means the 10 words, the 10 commandments, attached to His law are, we will see, statutes and ordinances that God gave to Moses to regulate the national, social, civil, and religious life of Israel. They're all concerned with justice and with equity and religious integrity, but under the special conditions and circumstances of the culture of that day. What we're always looking for in these things are the timeless principles, the timeless lessons, the timeless messages. Embedded in these time-bound codes are timeless or enduring principles of justice, of righteousness, and piety that God's people in any generation must take to heart. It's important to remember, as modern believers, we do not live under theocratic conditions. God is my king, and He is your king. And we are members, those of us who have trusted in Christ, of the kingdom of God. Right now, the kingdom of God is spiritual in form. Ultimately, it will appear in physical form when Christ returns. But we are citizens of the kingdom of God, first and foremost. But we also have a dual citizenship. We are citizens, most of us, of the United States of America. America is a democracy. It is the power of the people, the rule of the people, supposedly. It is not a theocracy, which is the rule of God. And that's a big difference. You see, America is not God's chosen nation. That was Israel. America is just another nation among the many on earth. God's chosen people in our day consists of those, wherever they are, who in faith are his worshipers. That's only really a tiny minority of the people of America. Now, we could wish, and we might even pray, that our society and those who are the direction setters of our society would be wise enough to recognize the wisdom of the timeless principles of social justice and brotherly love and religious purity underlying the old cultural forms. There's not a chance of a snowball in a hot furnace of that happening. But as those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, as the church, what we have to do is scrape off the cultural overlayers to get down to the bedrock of the timeless principles of right and wrong and basic social fairness and integrity and religious purity that is the underlying concern of the statutes and ordinances designed to conform the terms of the Old Covenant. We have to translate these for New Covenant conditions. Now, what follows in these chapters from 20 through 31 in the main are instructions that God gave to Moses for setting up the infrastructure for the form of worship. You call that a cultus. Not a cult, but a cultus, the form of worship that God stipulated for the Old Covenant. And so much of this material, this kind of material in the Old Testament, and most of my listeners do understand this, so much of this is what we call typical. By that I mean the tabernacle, its furnishings, its offerings, its priesthood with the functions of the priesthood and even their garments and their consecration rituals. All of this cultus apparatus and the personnel that was involved in it, I'm talking about the priest, they were typical in certain ways. And by that word typical, I mean that they were what the book of Hebrews called shadows. That in this way and that, these types anticipated or prefigured the substance that would follow when Christ would eventually enter the world and provide for our salvation. In fact, the book of Hebrews belabors that point. Just to give you an idea, and some of you won't need this, but others of you may, the book of Hebrews talks about that very thing. Let me read from chapter 8 of Hebrews. Now, the main point, first verse, and what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who's taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. This is the true high priest, not the Old Testament high priest. We have a minister in the sanctuary, that is, in the tabernacle, in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest, that is the true high priest, the Lord Jesus, has something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those of the tribe of Levi, that is, who offer sacrifices according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. That's why Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle not to break the types. For he said, see, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Be strict. Do it just as I say it. These things are types. They have antitypes. They foreshadow things. So don't mess it up. And then in chapter 9, the writer to the Hebrews says, now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship. That's what we're talking about here in Exodus, and an earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand, and the table, and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. These were types. And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. It had the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, in other words, the Ten Commandments. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. All these things were types. But of these things, the writer to Hebrews says, I can't go ahead and talk about all of this now. It will take me too much off point. So he goes on in that vein, and that vein is what I'm talking about. These things that are about to be recorded in Exodus from chapter 20 on through chapter 31 describe all these things that the Lord prescribed for Moses to put in place when he had received the law and the people had agreed to the covenant, and then they were to set up this cultus, and the Lord tells him his specs. He tells him what his requirements are, and the Lord was very strict about that because, as I say, types were embedded in these things. So we must see the Old Testament religious customs and ordinances and apparatus in this light as a form of divine pedagogy. For example, the blood offerings, they teach us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The book of Hebrews makes that point. And the true blood that cleanses our sins, atones for our sins, is not the blood of a four-legged lamb or anything like that. That is just a type or a symbol. The true blood that takes away our sins is the Lamb of God. And that Lamb of God, as John the Baptist told his disciples in the Gospel of John, is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. For he's the one that bore our sins on the cross as our substitute. The high priest under the old covenant is a type. The high priest, Aaron and his sons, remind us that there must be a holy mediator between us sinful human beings and a holy God. And through that mediator alone, we are able to be received by God. The tabernacle itself is a type of the temple in heaven itself. We saw that a moment ago when I read from Hebrews, and so forth. So that's what all of this Old Testament cultus surrounding the Old Covenant is all about. So for the most part, we're not going to attempt to teach through all this legal and ritually oriented material, but we're going to stick to the narrative portions of the book. There are, however, certain things in this material that I would like to highlight in our next study before moving on, most especially the law itself, or what we call the Ten Commandments. We have some important things to say about that. So we see in Exodus chapter 20, the Lord said all of these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is the basis for God's demand for their loyalty. He is the one who delivered them out of slavery, just as he's the one who's delivered us in Christ out of bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil. He is the one who has delivered us from the penalty of sin, and the one who has put his spirit in us to give us power over sin. So he has every right to our loyalty, and that's what he's telling the people of Israel. So because I've done this, he says, as he gives his commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. We'll come back to that in our next study. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.